Some of you were able to join Eli for coffee and questions yesterday, and this was totally uncoordinated by the two of us, but it must be a spirit thing that Eli planted some seeds and covered some initial ground that lays a good foundation for actually what we're exploring here today. And so Eli planted some seeds. I'll do my best, I hope, to maybe cultivate those a little bit for us further. But I want us to think this morning about a question that I think we all have. How do I witness at work? Should I witness at work? Right? And before we go too far on and dive into answering those questions, it's maybe helpful for us to unpack first, what do we mean by that word, witness? Well, witness, I think, basically means to share your faith in Jesus with somebody else. A simple way to think about it. To bear witness to God's saving grace through Jesus Christ. We are witnessing out of our own experience, out of the experience of our lives, to God's experience. To God's experience to save and rescue sinners, just like you and me, through what Jesus did in his sinless life, through his substitutionary death, and through his death-defeating resurrection. So how do we do that? How do we witness at work? Or at school. If you remember last week, when I'm going to say the word work, but when I say the word work, you think of whatever work looks like for you. That may be, again, work that you do in a workplace for income. It may be work that you do as a student at school. It could be work that you do at house, work in your home, work that you do as a volunteer. It captures it all. How do we witness at work? Should we witness at work? So we know that sharing with others about Jesus is a very important part of gospel-centered discipleship. And that's what we're pursuing here together, right? Trusting the gospel, living out the truth of the gospel, speaking the gospel to one another to encourage each other as believers, and then sharing the gospel, hopefully introducing it to people who have not heard it before. And this isn't just something that, you know, a group of pastors at some point in time came up with and said, gee, we should think about this and it's a good strategy. No, we see this so clearly, so powerfully rising out of God's word and of understanding God's purpose, God's great gospel purpose for us in the world. We see it in the Great Commission, the end of the Gospel of Matthew, right? Where Jesus says, I want you to go into all the world and tell people about me. Speak, teach, share with them. And then call them to turn away from false things and follow me. And so we know that sharing about Jesus is an essential part of being a Christian. God's called us to this. On the other hand, the work that God has given us to do is also an important part of being a Christian. It's essential to who God made us to be. And so last week we saw that how we work speaks loudly. It's a means by which we reflect God's character and bear witness to God when we work with quality and with integrity and with faithfulness over time. It sends a message that we're working for something different than just our own personal gain or our personal advantage. And so we know we're supposed to bear witness as Christians, and we know we're supposed to do work in a certain way as Christians. But the question is, do those overlap? Do those overlap at all? So more specifically this morning, I want us to think about, are we to bear witness with our words at work? Not just by how we work. There's no one passage in the Bible that gives us specifically designed to give us an answer to this question. However, There are multiple passages that contribute to a clear and reliable answer. And so I have these three passages for us this morning. And I want to make two very simple observations from these three passages, and then I want to draw four brief points of application for us. So there's our roadmap. But first, our three passages. First, from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, beginning at verse 14. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Second passage is Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, also chapter 5, beginning at verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. And to Peter's first letter, chapter 3, beginning at verse 13. Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord stands forever and ever. Amen. So two observations from these three passages. Observation number one has to do with our distinctive presence as Christians in the world. At various points through the history of the church, Christians have had to deal with two opposite temptations. One temptation is to be conformed to the world. Because of the pressure around us to become just like the world so that we're indistinguishable. Well, the Bible speaks bluntly to this. Romans 12, verse 2 says, "Do not be conformed to the world." The other temptation on the opposite end is to withdraw from the world, completely separate at least as much as possible. And the Bible speaks pretty clearly to that as well. Jesus says, "I sent you into the world. If I intended for you not to have any association with the world, I would have just taken you out." But Jesus calls us to something different. He calls us to this narrow path, right? But it's not so narrow that we can't walk it. And in fact, it's not so narrow that we can't walk it together as believers. It's the path of being distinctive in the world. We're different, which can have its challenges, to be sure. Jesus says, we're not of, but we're sent into the world, distinctive presence, this idea of distinctive presence. Like, people know that we're Christians, right? Or don't they? It's in every one of these passages. That's what I see anyway. We're to be present, living our lives in the midst of, with, surrounded by, interacting with those who are not, or at least not yet, followers of Jesus. And so in Matthew, Jesus says, "Let your light shine before others." He's not talking there about letting your light shine before other Christians. No, just before that, he says, "You are the light of what? The world." He's speaking about the unbelieving world. And he says, "Let your light shine there." At one point, the Apostle Paul picks up on this, writing to the Philippians, and he says, "We're to shine as lights in the midst of the crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world." Jesus has placed you and me among people, people who have eternal destinies, every single one of them. "I have sent you. As the Father sent me, so have I sent you into the world." And one of the most significant places that we are sent is into our places of work. Will that be challenging at times? Of course. Of course. Will it be costly at times? Of course. Nonetheless, Jesus says, "Let your light shine before others. And those watching," he goes on to say, "will see your light," and somehow they're aware that there's a connection between what they see in you and God. Right? He says, "They will see your light and they will glorify God." We see the same thing in 2 Corinthians to help us understand this a little better, where Paul says, "We are ambassadors. We are ambassadors." What's an ambassador? An ambassador is one who goes and lives among the people. Right? If you think of an ambassador of one nation to another nation, it's somebody who leaves that one nation and goes to live in a different country, among a different people. We are ambassadors of Christ. Paul says, if anyone is in Christ, she is a new creation. And out of that newness of life in Christ, Christ in you, there comes an appeal through our radically changed life. But I think it's most clear in that 1 Peter passage. Be ready to give an answer to anyone who asks the reason for the what? For the hope that is in you. In other words, the assumption is that you're living your life among people in such a way, and it's not just that they're observing something distinctive about you, they are able to identify it as hope. The hope that you have in Jesus Christ. You've made it known. And now they're asking you about it, which leads us to our second observation. Observation one, our distinctive presence in the world. Observation number two, from these three passages, our witness is incomplete without words. Now, maybe you've heard the famous quotation that is usually attributed to St. Francis of Assisi, who is supposedly to have said, "Always preach the gospel. If necessary, use words." At first we think, well, that is kind of clever, right? It's pretty profound. The ways that we live should signify something. But the fact is, that quote, number one, that he didn't actually say it. Number two, it's just nonsense, right? And I don't mean that in a disparaging, put-down kind of way. It's a matter of objective fact that it's nonsensical, right? Because the gospel is what? The gospel is news. Gospel literally means good news, right? And you can't bear witness of the good news without speaking. How do we know of news, right? We speak either verbally with words or through written words. That's how we communicate news. If the people around you are going to know and believe the good news about Jesus, they're going to learn it from how well we live our life. Sorry, they're not going to learn it from how well we live our life or how well we do our work alone. Right? At some point, we have to tell them the news, to share with them the news. So look at 2 Corinthians 5. Paul says, we've been entrusted with a message. And when we speak that message, it's actually, this is how Paul describes it, when we speak that message, it's actually God making his appeal through us. In fact, the passage goes on to say, we implore you, be reconciled to God. It's not just me. This isn't just something for pastors. All of us as Christians are fully credentialed ambassadors of Jesus Christ. And we've all been entrusted with a message. Now look again at 1 Peter. Peter says, be ready to make a defense. What does that mean? It means to provide an answer, to provide an explanation with words, right? Notice Peter says to anyone who asks for the reason. Peter assumes that we have grounds for believing the gospel. The truth of the gospel can be reasonably explained and defended. That doesn't mean every Christian needs to be a highly trained apologist. That is not what that verse means. It does mean that every believer should understand the essentials of his or her faith. That there was, in fact, a man named Jesus who claimed while he was alive on earth to be fully God. We have reasonable record of that claim. And that man, after living about 30 years, was crucified. We know that. And again, we have reasonable historical record of that claim. And he rose from the dead, demonstrating his lordship, demonstrating the truth of his claims. There is reasonable evidence as to the fact that happened. And this book explains the meaning of all of that for humankind. And it is the best explanation for our existence. It is the best explanation for why things are the way they are. It is the best explanation for the hope that you see in your life as a Christian. Notice Peter says there at the end, do it with gentleness and respect, which is an instruction that we all need to hear and be reminded of always, and perhaps especially in an election season. No matter what the political climate is out there, there's absolutely no room for harshness or disrespect. None. God is not pleased with that. There's no room morally for that, and it greatly hinders our witness. But the fact remains, all three passages say we must at some point speak. So these are the two observations. I want to briefly walk through, if this is true, four applications that are growing out of these observations. I think we know by now that given what we've seen about our work in God's world, that evangelism isn't the primary purpose of our work. But friends, let's not kid ourselves. Evangelism, sharing the gospel, bearing witness, it is one of our purposes. realize that God has you in your places of work, and you might be the only connection that somebody else has to the gospel. So regarding our witness at work, regarding our witness at whatever we do, number one, first application, do good work. This is a review of last week. Do your work well. Whatever you do, whether you are a kindergarten student at Fairfield Elementary School, whether you are a Supreme Court justice, whether you're a clinical psychologist or an auto body mechanic, whatever you do, do your work well. Build a reputation as a person who works on purpose, right? With quality, with integrity, with faithfulness. Obviously, we all have those days, right? We still work in a world, we talked about that last week, that's marked by frustration and futility. We're not exempt from that, even as believers. But the pattern of our life, fueled by God's grace, should be marked by good work. And not just the quality of our work, but the quality of you and me as a worker. Christ-likeness is something that is best seen not necessarily here on Sunday mornings, but tomorrow, where we work, where we serve. And maybe you're sitting here and you're thinking this morning like, yikes, my reputation at work, not very good. I've blown it. Well, let me just address that a minute. Can I say something to you? God is so full of grace, right? It's what we were singing. It's what we're reminded of on Reformation Sunday. And God is eager to help you and eager to reach out in his grace through you to those around you. And I promise, repentance and change is a powerful thing that God uses in really big ways. And so if there are patterns in your work and you need to repent, do it. Repent. And watch God put that to work in your workplace. Application number one, do your work well. Number two, put Jesus on the table. We saw this in our verses today. The people around those Christians knew that they were Christians. They were not afraid to say, I'm a Jesus guy. Again, with gentleness and respect. But why is it so often we keep our Christianity a secret? I think Dietrich Bonhoeffer underscored this in a really profound way when he wrote about 80 years ago. He said, followers of Jesus who seek to hide have ceased to follow Jesus. Now, I'm not suggesting that if we haven't shared our faith, that automatically means we're trying to hide. I'm not suggesting that. But I am encouraging us to get Jesus, to get the fact that we are committed to following him, to put that on the table. Let people know in natural, easygoing, confident ways. When somebody asks you, what did you do this weekend? Don't be afraid to say, I went to church and I love being with my church family. I love the opportunity it gives me to grow spiritually. I love worshiping the Lord. Don't mentally censor Christianity out of our conversations. Right? Look for natural ways to let people know that you're with Jesus. And sometimes a good example that came up yesterday, and I think it was Nancy who shared it, but sometimes that might just mean a question kind of comes up or a statement, and however it comes up, and sometimes it may mean, you're right, I do. And if you're ever ready for that conversation, I'm here. I'll have that conversation with you. It doesn't mean we have to be pushy about anything, right? People are far more interested in spiritual things than we often give them credit for, though. And they might just need some freedom from you first that you'll provide when you let people know that I'm with Jesus. Number two, put Jesus on the table. Number three, build relationships at work that extend beyond work. A brief word about this. Another place that deserves our hearty engagement, work heartily, is our relational investments at work. Now, this doesn't mean you won't become close to everybody at work, right? You don't need to be. You can't be, quite frankly. But are you paying attention to where God might be asking you to pay attention, and are you investing there? Sometimes we're going to need to break through these artificial personal professional barriers that we create. I mean, if you're going to share the gospel with someone, you're eventually going to have to talk about something other than work and something other than the weather, right? Find the right time, grab coffee, maybe before work, maybe after work, whatever works. Ask questions as you're walking to your car in the parking lot. Share some of your life that encourages another person at work or at school to share theirs. Care about them. Don't see them as some sort of project. Come to love them. Take the long view of relationships. Kindness that leads to affection. Well, maybe infection of the gospel in that way. Too much pandemic for 6 months. Take the long view. Kindness that leads to affection. Number three, build relationships at work that extend beyond work. And finally, the fourth application that I think I see growing out of these two observations from these three passages, use the witness of your church family. Jesus said one of the greatest witnesses to the gospel is the love that Christians have for one another. And so if you as Christians are going to do something together, think about inviting a coworker or a classmate. Oftentimes, interactions with normal, intelligent Christians can change a person's entire perspective about Christianity. And we know, if we pay any attention to the world around us, that there are just a few perspectives about Christianity out there today that need to be changed. So invite someone in. Let them see what it's like for a group of Christians to be together and take their faith seriously. But don't push, right? Just invite. Say, will you join me? Use some relational capital that you have stored up in your friendships to invite people to church or to a Bible study in your house or a fellowship event. And they might find, after they come, that we're so much more normal than they expect it, most of us anyway. Number four, leverage the witness of your church family. So let me close with this. Will it cost you? Absolutely. And will it be worth 1,000 times the cost? In this life? Absolutely. And that's to say nothing of the next. In all of this, Jesus calls us to bear witness in our lives, in our words, the winsome presence of Jesus Christ, letting him shine through us. It's one of the reasons that God has deployed you to your particular place of work, or school, or home, or you name it. Let's pray.